So we've been traveling with God's people from slavery in Egypt to the land that he promised to give them, the land of Canaan. And we've reached chapter 15 of the Exodus, and there God's people are heard singing God's praise. They're seen dancing in jubilant celebration. Yahweh, the Lord, had given them every good reason to praise him. His character was the theme of their song, the joy of their hearts, the boast of their tongues. They were full of praise for Yahweh. Yahweh had proved himself to them. He proved himself to be the faithful God, faithful in fulfilling those promises that he made to his forefathers. He proved himself to be the compassionate God in hearing their cries for help. He proved himself to be the powerful God in all of those plagues. He proved himself to be the redeeming God, buying them out of slavery. And he proved himself to be the providing God. He provided for them a godly leader. He provided for them safety on that night of Passover. He provided direction for them through the pillar of cloud and fire. He provided rescue through the Red Sea. He provided protection from the pursuing Egyptian army. God had given them every good reason to praise him, and in doing so, had given them every good reason to trust him. We'll praise him for all that is past, and we'll trust him for all that's to come. But will they? Will they? That's the question as we reach verse 22 of chapter 15. Will they trust God? Will they trust Yahweh? Will they trust the Lord all the way? Will they trust him every day? Two stories this morning, both about trust. Story one, the story of Marah and Elim. God is saying, trust me all the way. Story two, the story of the manna. God saying, trust me every day. God had proved himself to them. Now it was time for them to be proved by God. Two tests at the heart of these two stories. Both sent by God to examine their faith. God's people are not merely saved by faith. God's people are a people who live by faith. That's what we're going to be seeing this morning. And true faith is always a tested faith. True faith is always a tested faith. Listen to what Peter says in the New Testament. This is 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7. Though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials, they have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. True faith is always a tested faith. If you have your Bibles open, that would be really helpful this morning. Exodus 15, verse 25. We read that God put them to the test. Exodus 16, verse 4. God says, in this way I will test them. Two stories, two tests, one clear message from God. Here it is. Trust me. Trust me. Trust me all the way, story one. Trust me every day, story two. Let's look at those stories together. So trust me all the way, verses 22 to 27 of chapter 15. These verses here provide a miniature version of their journey from slavery in Egypt to the promised land. Okay, so their big story is captured here in this short story. So they're traveling from Egypt. They find themselves in need along the way. God provides their need and brings them to a place of rest. That's the big story. And that's the little story that we see here too. What God is going to teach them here in these early days of their journey has value for the journey ahead. What's the lesson that God is teaching him in these first few days, their first few steps on the road? What's the lesson God is teaching them? It's simply this: trust me. Trust me all the way, from beginning to end. He has proved himself to them to be faithful. He has proved himself in the promises he has made. He will prove himself to fulfill those unfulfilled future promises too. Trust me, he's saying through this story. So I want us to see, actually, in this first story, a little journey happening from restlessness to resting. Actually, that journey happens in both stories. A little journey from being restless to resting. So last time when we were together, we left God's people singing, "There can be miracles." Do you know that one? No. Not obviously in that film. "There can be miracles if you believe." Maybe they were still singing that as they head down the road. They're heading away from the Red Sea. They're full of praise. They've got these songs of joy on their hearts. They leave the Red Sea behind them. And the wilderness is ahead of them. And we join them just 3 days into that journey. Just 3 days in to the journey. Their water rations were starting to run dry, and so was their praise. Those jubilant songs of celebration were giving way to the toxic sound of grumbling. There was a restlessness in the camp, and specifically they were grumbling against Moses, their leader. That's verse 24. Their hopes were momentarily raised as Moses leads them to water. But on closer inspection, the water's not fit for human consumption. It's undrinkable, it's unpalatable, poisonous perhaps, described here as bitter. So their hope gave way to disappointment. 3 days in, the grumbling grew. And it's probably safe to say that at this point in the story, it wasn't just the water that was bitter. This was a test from God. And this test was meant to induce trust. Remember, God had given them every good reason to praise him, and in doing so, given them every good reason to trust him. But here, as God puts that to their test, puts that to the test, what we see happening is their hearts were exposed as spiritually diseased, as spiritually dysfunctional. Their hearts were exposed as distrusting. Their default response to difficulty was not to trust, but to grumble. Grumbling is a spiritual condition. Grumbling is a heart condition. Grumbling is a sin. We're going to spend a little bit of time this morning thinking about the nature of and the remedy for grumbling. We'll do that later. But for now, I just want us to follow this first story through to its conclusion. Moses cries to God, and God showed him a piece of wood, a log, or some translations, a tree, which God instructs Moses to throw into the water, which he did. That's faith, by the way. That's faith. Listening and doing. He did what God said. And through that act of faith, through that act of trusting God, the water became sweet. The bitter water became sweet. It became refreshing. It became drinkable. Maybe the wood contained some kind of natural property to counteract the bitterness. Maybe this was a miraculous transformation. We don't really know. No time really to explore the depths of this story. There's so much more in this story. But once the water had been sweetened, Look at verse 25. The Lord sums up, he spells out his lesson like this. The Lord made a statute, a rule, and tested them, saying, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and do that which is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer. If you listen and do. If you listen and do. That's faith. That's trusting. Just like Moses did. How were they saved on the night of Passover? By listening and doing. They were saved by faith. They trusted God. They believed what God had said. They applied the blood of the Lamb to the doorpost, and in doing so, the Lord passed over them. That's how they were saved, by trusting God. That's how God wants them to live as his people. A people of trust, a people of faith. Not just a one step of faith wonder, but an every step of the way journey. And they needed to learn that straight away. Just 3 days in, they needed to learn an immediate lesson. What they were learning there was for their good for the rest of the journey. There are some parables with the story of Jesus after his baptism. He went straight from his baptism into the wilderness, 40 days without bread. I think many Christians can testify to testing experiences immediately after their conversion or their baptism. Three days in, God here was giving them an early test, and he was looking to grow their faith. He was looking to encourage dependence upon him through the test. But as we read earlier, they failed miserably. But will you know how gracious God was to this grumbling people? He graciously, in spite of their grumbling, still provided this remedy for the bitterness. They have this pit stop at that place called Marah. And then he leads them on to this more expansive place of rest, Elim, this oasis of 12 springs and 70 palm trees. God led them from restless to resting. He took them on that journey. What was God saying to them? What is God saying to us? Trust me. Trust me all the way. Trust me from beginning to end. How are they going to make it how are they going to make it to the place of rest in the promised land? How would they actually functionally get there? How are we going to make it through our desert to the place of eternal rest? The Bible is very clear. Only by trusting God all the way, by listening and doing every step of the way. So that's the first test. There's a second test in verses 1 to 36 of chapter 16. Trust me every day. So Moses leads them. They set off on the next leg of their journey. And we're now 2 months into their journey. So it's still early days. Look at chapter 16, verse 2. Just 2 months in. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, would that we have died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by meat pots and ate bread in the fall. You brought us out into the wilderness to kill us, to kill this whole assembly with hunger. What have they learned from the first story? What have they learned from that first leg of the journey? What have they learned from Marah and Elim? Absolutely nothing. Nothing at all. their default response to difficulty was not trusting. It was still grumbling. I just want us to note some things about grumbling for our instruction so that we would not be a people like this people. Let me say a few things about grumbling. First of all, grumbling, it's blind. Grumbling fails to see. What were these grumblers here failing to see? They were failing to see God's past provision. They were failing to see those promises that God had fulfilled. They were failing to see God's power that he demonstrated to them time and time again. They were blind. God had proved himself to them so many times. They seemed blinkered, blind to that. Grumblers are blind to so many things. Blind to the extent they rarely see themselves as grumblers. They see themselves as informed critics or justified complainers. But they wouldn't see themselves as grumblers. But grumbling is like a dark cloud of negativity. It blinds people from seeing problems in perspective. It blinds people from seeing things clearly. It blinds people from seeing anything good. And most tragically of all, it blinds people from seeing God. Stops people from lifting their eyes to God. Grumbling, it's blind. Grumbling, it's faithless. We mentioned this a little bit earlier. Grumbling is a spiritual condition. It's a state of the heart. It stems from a lack of trust in God. That's really clear from our story this morning. The more you grumble is a measure of how little you trust God. Grumbling, it's quick. It's quick to jump to conclusions. Grumblers are expert finger pointers. That's really clear again in our story. It's Moses' fault. It's his incompetence. It's his lack of strategic planning. It's his lack of love. He wants to kill us. This was from God. This was all of God. This was all from God. This was God sent, God sanctioned, God initiated. This was his will. This was his desire. This was his plan to lead them on this difficult road for his own purposes. He did it to test their faith. Grumbling, it's Godward. Moses points that out. Look at the end of verse 8. You're not grumbling against me, you're grumbling against God, he said. That finger you're pointing towards me is in fact pointing towards God. When God's people grumble, they're ultimately grumbling against God, saying, God, you are not worthy of my trust. Grumbling, it's contagious. Verse 2, and the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled. This has escalated. This has spread through the whole community. Grumbling not only discourages others, it envelops others. It's like an infectious disease. Grumbling is not only contagious, it's climate changing. It creates a climate of discouragement and defeatism. We see something of that in verse 3. Oh, let's give up. Let's go back to Egypt. Let's not bother going at all. Let's go back. So it does the opposite of spurring one another on to love and good deeds. It does the opposite of that. It invites people to turn away from trusting God. Let's go back. But it's not only climate changing, it's also biased. Verse 3, we were better off in Egypt. No, you weren't. We were better off in Egypt. Really? See how selective grumbling is. It fixates on one aspect, one thing, and makes it the big thing. It fills the horizon with that one thing. It's selective. Yes, they had meat and bread in Egypt, but they were slaves. They were being cruelly treated. They were crying out to God in anguish. It's not only biased, it's also progressive. Grumbling always leads somewhere, and somewhere not good. The writer to the Hebrews makes that really clear when he talks about these people. Hebrews 3 verse 8, note the progression there. Their grumbling hearts became hard hearts. Grumbling hearts become progressively harder hearts. Grumbling is also counterproductive. It doesn't provide the solution. It leads to stalling. It leads to stagnation. It leads to inertia. Why did they spend so long in the desert? Why did a journey that should have taken a few months take 40 years? They grumbled. They complained. They were persistent complainers. And then finally, it's deadly. Grumbling is deadly. Remember that God waited till that generation of grumblers died off before he led his people into the promised land. Grumbling leads to hard-heartedness, and the hard-hearted will never enter God's rest. In the light of all that, every believer here this morning should be asking two questions. If you're not asking these two questions, I'm worried about you. Okay? Every person here who's a believer, a follower of God, should be asking two questions. Here's the first. How can I help myself from being a grumbler? Secondly, how can I help others not to grumble? God's remedy to grumbling is found in looking. Where you look is all important. So when you're tempted to grumble, where you look is all important. To remedy grumbling, there's somewhere you need to point yourself. There's somewhere you'll need to point others. Where do grumblers need to look? Well, the second story helps us with that. To the Lord. Let's just continue very briefly into that second story to see God showing himself to this grumbling people. So the people grumble again. The Lord graciously responds by telling Moses how he was going to provide for their needs, but he was going to do that one day at a time. Quail in the evening. Quail's a kind of a game bird. And then in the morning, by providing this mysterious wafer-like food called manna. And when God had told Moses that, Moses is instructed to gather the people. And as he gathers the people, he first tells them that the Lord has heard your grumbling, and that's always true. Even grumbling done in secret and with whispers is always heard by God. But above that, Moses is expressing to them by saying that the extent of God's grace. So he's heard your grumbling like a prayer. How gracious is that? He's received your grumbling like a prayer. That reveals something to us of the heart of a gracious God. He's heard your grumbling and he's going to answer. Verse 10. Moses and Aaron gathered God's people. What happens? They look towards the wilderness and they see the glory of the Lord appear in the cloud. What's God saying to them as he does that? Look at me. Look to me. God himself is the remedy to our grumbling. Gather together and look to me. I am the Lord. I am the Lord who heard your cry in slavery. I am the Lord who raised up for you a rescuer. I am the Lord who defeated your enemy. I am the Lord who redeemed you from your slavery. I am the Lord who parted the Red Sea. Look to me. So not only trust me all the way, trust me every day. That's what God is teaching his his people here. And Moses shares with the people God's strict instructions, how that was going to unfold. God was going to provide bread from heaven, this mysterious manna. And he would do that for 5 days of a week. They were to gather one day's supply at a time. Then on the sixth day, they were to gather enough for 2 days. So God would miraculously extend the shelf life of the manna on that sixth day so it wouldn't rot over the seventh day. There would be no manna deliveries on the seventh day. And that seventh day was to be a Sabbath, or a word meaning rest. You're to rest on the seventh day. Some of the people didn't listen. What's trusting? Listening and doing. We read twice. Some people. There's always some people. Some people didn't listen. Some gathered more than they should have done on those 5 days. They tried to stockpile this manna. But it rotted. It turned rotten. And some people didn't gather twice as much as they should have done on the sixth day. And they went out looking for it on the Sabbath, but there was none provided. They went looking when they should have been resting. And that brought much frustration to Moses and to the Lord, verse 28. How long will you refuse to keep my commandments? When will you get it? When will you listen and do it? Where's the remedy for grumbling? It's in seeing. Firstly, look at me. Secondly, look at this example, verse 29. See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. See, in the example, God's got all your needs covered already. Can you see it? That's what's being said. See, God's got your needs covered. You don't need to go working, looking for it on the Sabbath. God has got every need covered. See as you look to God. See as you look to this example. He's already provided what's needed. And all that's needed from you is to rest. Stop fretting. Stop worrying. Stop grumbling. Trust me every day. Okay, let's make some points of practical application. Making provision for the future is not wrong. That's not the lesson here. So having a pension plan, for example, is a wise thing to do. But don't look to it. Don't trust it. There's a better place for you to look. Here's the second thing. Resolve not ever to grumble. In the light of what you've learned today about grumbling, resolve never ever to grumble. So when tempted to grumble, look to the Lord. Look to him. Trust him that he's loving enough, that he's wise enough, that he's big enough, that he's powerful enough, that he's faithful enough, that he's gracious enough to have all of your needs covered. Apply the Romans 8:32 principle. Romans 8:32 says this: He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? It's the big to little principle. So just imagine you're getting married, and your dad says, I'm going to buy you two presents. I've bought you this luxury apartment by the sea. This millionaire's pad by the sea. Beautiful sea views. It's amazing. And I'm going to buy you a teapot as well. And the night before your wedding, your dad gives you the keys and you go and look around. Wow, look at this amazing place. You know, but don't be worried if he's going to supply the teapot or not. Because he supplied the big thing. If he supplied the big thing, you can trust him to supply the little thing. He who did not spare his own son, he's given you Jesus. Is he going to hold anything back? If he's given you, if he loves you enough to give you Jesus, is he so tight-fisted, so mean, that he's not going to give you all things? A third point of application. When someone comes to you grumbling about their circumstances or about a person, be intolerant of grumbling. Even if that person is older in years or maturer in the faith, if they are grumbling, be intolerant. Don't stand for grumbling. In the light of what we've heard today about grumbling, the seriousness of it, don't stand for it. Be intolerant. Kindly but firmly point them away from yourself. I don't want your grumbles, thank you. There's a better place for you to look if you've got something to complain about. Be intolerant. And then finally, and this is just beautiful, verse 29, see, the Lord has made provision so you can rest. How true is that of our salvation? Absolutely true of our salvation. God has done it all in Jesus. His perfect life, his atoning sacrifice, his death-crushing resurrection. He's done it all. It's finished. It's paid for. It's provided in full. You can rest in Jesus. You don't have to go working for your salvation. You don't have to go relying on your performance. You don't have to go chasing religious experience. You just rest. You just trust. See what the Lord has done. See what the Lord has provided. Two stories. One big lesson. Trust me. Trust me all the way. And trust me every day.